Well, this morning we're going to continue on in Hebrews, in chapter 7, verses 11 to 22. I have entitled our lesson this morning, A New and Better Priesthood. As always, though, I like to review, but this morning I'm going to review just a little bit different. So I want you to do what Tom always says his father told him, put your imaginary sanctified hat on for just a moment as we review. So I think all of us would agree here this morning, at least most of us, that God has provided us here at Countryside a very beautiful campus, a place to worship and be taught the Word of God. Everyone agrees to that, I hope. Yeah. But let's suppose for a moment that we had all grown up from infancy here at this church. We had never seen another church. We had never been taught anywhere else. And we had come faithfully to all the events here, the banquets, the conferences, the musicals, especially Christmas and Resurrection morning. And yes, there are many who are Christians who have known the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. But there are still some that need to come to saving faith. Well, what would happen if tomorrow morning you woke up and the only place you could worship would be in a cellar or a cave or a building that's crumbling and where a very small number of people could meet safely? There would be no more events, no more musicals. There would be nothing for you to enjoy. No hope of rebuilding the church that we once had. Nothing left of your old life. How would you feel? Would you feel stronger in your faith? Or would you begin to think maybe that God has abandoned you? And maybe you just want to give up. Maybe you want to give up believing in God. Maybe or worshiping Him altogether. You know, Gordon taught a few weeks ago that this was the picture of the Jews. They had participated from infancy in the magnificence of the temple, the great feast that went on year after year, month after month. And now, after they've come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they were considered an outcast. Many of them can't even go to the temple. They're despised by their families, by other Jews, and even by Gentiles. And almost everywhere they go, they're persecuted. And so I hope you begin to see why they have doubts, many of them. Especially those whom God is just in the process of changing their hearts. He's in the process of giving them a faith to understand and to believe in Jesus Christ. Think about this. The temple was still there at the time of writing Hebrews. And so our writer continues doing everything he possibly can to prove to them that what they have in Christ is far superior to that temple worship that they've known for so long, or anything else that the world might have to offer them. And so we continue this morning then in chapter 7, verses 11 to 22. And our writer's going to continue to show us and them the imperfections of the old Levitical priesthood compared to the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. I want to start by reading our passage together. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. And it says in verse 11, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it's attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Wow. There's a lot packed in those little verses, in those first few verses. And I want to start by asking you a question. What is perfection? What is perfection? What do you think of when perfection is brought up among you? Maybe you think perfection is like what the dictionary might describe it, as a state or a quality of being or becoming perfect. And you think, well, how can I do that? How many of you remember ever telling your kids, practice makes what? Perfect. Does it? No. Maybe you think of perfect as the highest degree of proficiency or skill. And maybe an Olympic athlete might come to your mind. The Olympics are coming up. Maybe you think that is being perfect. Maybe you think of it as perfection or a quality of a trait, such as a perfect wife or a perfect marriage. And I'm sure all the men would agree we have perfect wives and perfect marriages, and you can shake your head, yes. We all know, though, that none of us are perfect. So what if we said there was a perfect world? Well, none of us are perfect, so what would the population be in that perfect world? It'd be zero, wouldn't it? However, in Scripture, the word perfect is often used in the sense of maturity or completeness, becoming what you were meant to be. Paul uses perfect then to refer to being full grown, mature, complete in Christ. The Hebrew word actually, though, means having a perfect standing before God. Remember that phrase, having a perfect standing before God. And so the words translated perfect and perfection become key words in the book of Hebrews, which essentially mean it's completed then or fulfilled. For instance, if you go back where we've already studied in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10b, says to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, which was Christ. In chapter 5, verse 9, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, speaking of Christ. In chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, completeness, perfection, having not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In chapter 9, verse 9b, speaking of the Levitical priesthood, according to the gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. In chapter 10, verse 1, for the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things which can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year, make perfect those who draw near. In chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so remember, basically then, what it's talking about here is perfect or perfected means completed or fulfilled, and the Hebrew believer then is found to be having a perfect standing before God. Our writer then asks the question in verse 11. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood giving you a perfect standing before God, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Aaron or the Levites? And of course, that answer would be, there wouldn't have been, would there? Jeff gave a great lesson last week on the Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, how it all began with the Levites, and how they were all involved in the duties of the temple, but not all of them were priests. Remember, through the course of time, these priests would die, and a new one would have to take their place. And so there were many chief priests or high priests throughout time. And the writer of Hebrews is viewing then the law. The law, and he says the sacrificial system, what he's talking about here is the law is essentially a sacrificial system of regulations and sacrificial sacrifices that were given by God to Moses and then to Aaron for the maintenance of Israel's relationship to God. And we'll talk about that a little more. We're going to see more clearly as we study the limitations of the Levitical priest system in chapters 9 and 10. There were many parts of the Levitical system, and I'm just going to show you two of them this morning. The first, that there were civil laws, and they were to govern the nation. Sometimes we call them the moral laws, the Ten Commandments. And then there were the ceremonial laws, the laws for the worship by the people to God, and they included the regulations for the sacrifices and offerings, such as the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin and guilt offerings. And then there were the regulations for the diet and purification. And then regulations for religious festivals, such as the Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and trumpets, the Day of Atonement, tabernacles, and Sabbaths. And last, then we see regulations for vows and tithes and, of course, circumcision. So with that in mind, all those regulations and ceremonies going on in the Levitical priesthood, let us look then at the imperfection of the old priesthood. We'll see that there's actually a great need for a new priesthood. This new priesthood had been viewed by them, or should I say by their forefathers, Abraham, long before the Aaronic priesthood, hundreds of years before. And they, the Jews, were always looking for a Messiah, weren't they? Still are. To deliver them. But not in the sense that they had thought. They were looking for a warrior, a king, who could defeat their enemies. And we've already discussed the beginning of the Levitical priesthood and the law, how the Jewish laws and regulations had throughout history separated the Jewish people from the other nations of the world. But there still was a great need that the law and the priests could not provide. The Old Testament priests, remember, could not, by their ministry, complete the work of God in the hearts of the worshipers. Why? Well, the law was made nothing perfect, did it? In Hebrews 7:19, we see that. The animal sacrifices that they offered up continually, they could not give any worshiper a perfect standing before God. It was imperfect, unable to cleanse them from their sin, unable to provide salvation for them. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. If you want, you can turn there if you like. It says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things that can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. And then I want to skip down to verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so we see the Mosaic system of divine law could never have been a permanent system. It provided nothing except pointing them to their sin and a need for a sacrifice for that. And so it was only temporary. It served as a schoolmaster to prepare the way for the coming of Christ, as it was explained in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 7. The laws pointed to their sin and their need for reconciliation with God. Do you remember what God's eternal plan was for his people? When Tom taught on this, he gave us the theme for the entire Bible. Remember what it was? He said it was to redeem a people. How? You can answer that. By his son. By his son. And who is it for? For his son. The son is going to receive you and I as believers, a kingdom. And who is it for ultimately? For God's own glory. His own glory. Remember, though, that from Exodus onward, the Jews, all of their lives, assumed that because the Levitical system had been instituted by God, that it was perfect, that it was sufficient, and that it was permanent. The purpose, then, of the Levitical system was to point them to reconciliation from God through a sacrifice for their sins. The blood of goats and bulls would not do that. It was only a covering. It was temporary. It had to be repeated over and over, year after year. The sacrifices never forgave their sins. It just covered their sins for a time. And they never had access to God before him to go into the Holy of Holies. They could never come to him personally in their prayers or anything. Only the priest had that privilege, as they showed them. And only then, once a year. Now remember, the Levitical priesthood was only then able to provide a picture or a type of what was needed for forgiveness. It could never provide the actual reconciliation, never could provide the cleansing of sin. Therefore, it was imperfect. It failed to bring men nearer to God. It failed to allow access to God. They could not enter the Holy of Holies. There was always that veil, remember, that separated them in the temple. Both the law and the priesthood was unable to achieve the goal of salvation for man. If the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood had been able to bring a person to personal relationship with Christ, forgive their sins, and come into his presence as his children, they would not have ceased, would they? Because they would have met the purpose that God had intended maybe for them to bring them, if they had done that, but they didn't. The problem was the Levitical system could not provide forgiveness. And so, as a result, the Old Testament saints then, they lacked this freedom from their sins. They had to continually offer these sacrifices. And the sacrifices could not completely remove their guilt. It could not give them peace with God. And so the Levitical priesthood, was it perfect? Absolutely not. The law made nothing perfect, as we saw in verse 19. The sacrifices were only a temporary covering of their sin, never a removal of the guilt. And if you don't have a removal of your guilt, that means you're going to stand judgment before a holy, righteous, and just God. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, it speaks of a time, though, when the Lord is going to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah, and will forgive their sins and remember them no more. The old priesthood, remember, only pictured perfection. And the law represented God's truth and righteousness, pointing to their sinfulness. And by the way, it points to ours too. The law demanded perfection on the basis that they received from the law given by God through the Ten Commandments. But neither the sacrifices or the law could provide them that right standing before a holy and righteous and just God. A God who demands that those who come near to Him must come in perfect righteousness. It shows us that perfection can only be found, not in us, in only one place, and that's through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the only begotten Son. And so this section we're looking at this morning makes it clear for the Jews that their Levitical priesthood and the offering of bulls and goats, if it could have brought them this, then there would have been no need for God's Son to die, to have provided another priesthood. And it's important for them. It's important for us to understand this, because it shows them and it shows us the assurance that we have if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ's priesthood, believing that Christ's sacrifice totally secures you, totally secures your salvation. And there is nothing, not a single thing that you can do to add to it, because they are justified in Christ alone, just like we are. Next we see then, let's do away with the old and bring in the new, or in with the new and out with the old. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6? He said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. How many can get to the Father? No one except through me. God never intended the Levitical priesthood to remain forever. In fact, the Old Testament itself anticipated the end of it. In Psalm 110, verse 4, he says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And he's speaking here of the Messiah that's coming. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Did you notice it didn't say after the order of Aaron? Ezekiel also spoke of this time. In Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, it says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put on a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Jeremiah also spoke of this new order that was coming. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9, he says, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. This is long after King David had died. Remember Christ's lineage? Where did it come from? The line of David. Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. As the word points out in this passage, the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood. And because of that imperfection, it meant then it had to be superseded. It was through the Son of God, from the line of David, the tribe of Judah, that this new priesthood would be established. And so the writer in Hebrews is referring to a perfection. He's speaking to that goal, that aim of Christianity, which is for a believer then to be able to access, to come into the very throne room of God, not in the sense of our spiritual maturity. That's important for us to remember. not in the sense of spiritual maturity. Instead, he's speaking of our salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, being able to come into the very presence of God by having a right standing before him. See, it was anticipated from the Old Testament, as we've already looked at in Psalm 110, verse 4. We saw that the new priesthood was coming. If something new is coming, wouldn't you assume that that new would naturally be better than the old? For instance, if you were to go out and buy a car, it's a new car today, would you want the same car that you have that has 150,000 miles or 200,000 miles on it? Would you want that same car? No, you're looking to buy something new, something better with more bells and whistles on it, right? Or how about the women? If you go out to buy furniture, are you looking to buy the same old thing, the same fabric, same color, same dirt on it? No, we're looking for something new, something better. And that goes to say for new, that anything that we knew, we're generally looking for something better, aren't we? The same should have been true for Israel. They were told that a greater priesthood was coming, that the Messiah would be a priest. It wasn't an accident that God set aside this Levitical priesthood, because it was planned from the beginning of time. Our writer then uses Melchizedek as a type or of priest, and he contrasts him then with the Levitical priesthood. He points out how Christ is much, much more than just this type of Melchizedek. He is the great high priest. He is one with a never-ending priesthood. But because of the law and the Levitical priesthood were so connected, think about that. They were so connected. It meant there had to be a change. There had to be a change of the priesthood would mean there would also have to be a change of the law as well. And so the writer of Hebrews, he's viewing the law essentially, as I've said before, as a sacrificial priestly regulations for the maintenance of Israel's relationship with God. And we're going to see that more clearly as you begin to study then the Levitical system as a whole in chapters 9 and 10. But in verse 12, with the replaced priesthood, let me ask you, does that mean then that the law is done away with? The word law, that's an interesting term. The word law, we need to remember, can refer to several things, like, for instance, the whole Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, or maybe the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. But it can also refer to the rituals, the ceremonies that were in the Old Covenant. In fact, most commentaries agree that that is exactly what is meant. And so these laws that pertained to the Old Testament rituals, the ceremonial rituals and ceremonies that we've already looked at, except for God's moral laws, have all become defunct. They're done away with. So the rituals and the ceremonial laws were done away with, but the moral laws remained. Now, the reason the moral laws would remain and not be done away with is because they're the very nature of God himself, and therefore they could never change. In the New Testament, in fact, you see these moral laws being reaffirmed, not decreased, for God's people. For instance, you see that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48. In fact, listen to what it says in Acts 17, verses 30 to 31, and think about what it's saying here. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Do you get that? all men everywhere need to repent, not just Jews. And so we find the New Testament, in fact, demands then a greater judgment on all men, Jew and Gentile, for their disobedience, for their sin. But are all the ceremonials, laws, and sacrifices done away with permanently? Yes. Well, how do you know that for sure? How do you know they're really done away with? Well, you look at Scripture. In fact, the New Testament is quite clear about that and the role of these regulations. For instance, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink, in regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ." Paul's specific mention here of dietary laws, festivals, Sabbaths in this verse are saying they are not binding for the believers. In other words, they're done away with. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 to 11, is essentially saying the same thing. And there are many other verses in Scripture we could point to if we had the time to do that. When Christ died, remember what happened? That temple curtain was torn from bottom to top? No. That could have signified a man did it. It was torn from top to bottom. And if you look at the dimensions of that veil, it was very thick. God did it. That curtain hid the Holy of Holies, and God ripped it apart. In this way, God demonstrated then that the Jews' sacrificial system, with all of its rites and all of its ceremonies, had ended. That atonement for your sin was only available through Jesus Christ. The symbolic practices that had been fulfilled were through Christ alone. And that should have been great news for those believing Jews to hear, as well as even those who are on the fringe. Let's look then at verses 13 through 15 together. It says, "For one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one is officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek." And so now we see that another priest is going to arise, and that's Jesus Christ. In verses 13 to 15, our writer is saying, yep, you know what? You're right. You're right. I understand your thinking. And so he's setting them up to see Melchizedek, someone whom all the Jews knew about. And he's going to explain that Melchizedek was simply a type of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, a shadow of Christ. This new priesthood was from the tribe of Judah, not Aaron, which there was nothing spoken of by Moses concerning a priest from another tribe, was there? Christ's ministry was also in the likeness of Melchizedek in verse 15. Now, why would our writer use Melchizedek as a contrast then between the Levitical priesthood and that of Christ? What do we know about him, about Melchizedek? We learned a great lesson last week, didn't we, about who he was? For instance, Melchizedek lived during the time of Abraham, before Moses. His priesthood was said to be perpetual, never ending. And what did Jesus tell the Jews in John 8:58? You remember? Before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. He is everlasting. We see that spoken of in Isaiah. He calls himself the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. We see it spoken of in Revelation chapter 7. Second, we see Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us Jesus was designated as a high priest by who? by God himself. Then next we see Melchizedek was the king of Salem, or Jerusalem. In Revelation 7:14, we see Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And fourth, not on your handout, you can write it in if you want, Melchizedek's name meant King of Righteousness or Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it tells us that some of the names of the Messiah will be called what? Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. And so the author of Hebrews, he's not concerned with the priesthood of Melchizedek, so to speak, but he's using it to show the Jews, to show us that Jesus' priesthood is far superior to the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek was simply a type or shadow pointing to the great high priest that was to come, Jesus Christ. And so in one sense, they were right. The lineage was of David from the tribe of Judah. He never had any priestly duties in the temple. Moses never spoke of another tribe as being a priest. But we know from Scripture, Jesus is rightly the King of Jerusalem and the world when he comes the next time. And Jesus is also the great high priest of a new covenant through his own shed blood. Melchizedek was a priest, a king of Salem and Jerusalem. His priesthood was perpetual. It was never ending. But it was merely a shadow or the likeness of what Christ's everlasting priesthood would be. Why was a new priesthood needed? Because the priesthood that descended from Aaron and was exercised by the Levites was unable to provide salvation. It could not do it. And so another priesthood was necessary to provide protection or that right standing before God. And I love the way John MacArthur states it in his commentary on Hebrews. He says this, God's ultimate desire for men is for them to come to him as believers and continue to draw nearer to him. He further goes on and says, God's goal in all he does is that they might come into his presence and as believers, as they come into his presence, as believers, that should be our greatest desire and purpose. But many Christians to only see Jesus as a means to salvation and personal happiness. And if they're fairly happy with what they have, they are fully satisfied. They feel secure and feel fulfilled. Others may see their lives as continuing to a growing relationship to God through study and of and obedience to his word. End quote. So, if which one of those would you consider as the most mature? I think most of us here would agree to the second one, probably. But that's not what he's pointing out here. What he's trying to get through to us is that it is being able to draw nearer to God through faith in Christ's priestly ministry by believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that Christ provided that salvation by offering the sacrifice of himself to pay the penalty for our sin and allowing then all those who would believe in him to have a personal fellowship with God, being able to enter into his presence with a guarantee of salvation. Something that for the Levitical priesthood, it was impossible to accomplish, could not be done. And Scripture tells us that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, he is able to save who? To save forever those who draw near to God through him, through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood had been able to bring a person to Christ and into God's presence, then they wouldn't have ceased, would they? The problem was the sacrifices and bulls and goats, we had already said, cannot provide forgiveness of sin. And so the Old Testament saints lacked that freedom from their sins. The sacrifices couldn't remove the guilt. It couldn't give them peace with God. They were only temporary coverings of their sin, never the removal. And it's pretty evident that Christ was from the tribe of Judah, as he spoke here. He was born in the city of David, and therefore means he had to have been of a different priesthood. And his qualifications were not hereditary like those of the Levites. He had no service in the temple, did he? So how could this be, and why? Well, this brings us then to the perfection of the new priesthood. In verses 15 to 19, our writer goes on then, and he says, and this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become not such on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And so in the old Levitical priesthood, there was a requirement, wasn't there, that dealt with the physical line of Aaron or a Levite, as we've looked at. And they were supposed to be, these priests were supposed to be godly men, but godliness was not really a qualification for them to serve at the altar. In fact, there was not a single moral or spiritual qualification that these priests had to meet. The law of Moses made no provision for a priesthood from the tribe of Judah. We all understand that. We saw that back in verse 14. And since our great high priest is from the tribe of Judah, according to his human ancestry, then that means there must have been a change in the Mosaic law. In verse 14 it says, if, or in other words, since, another priest has arisen, and he is according to the likeness of Melchizedek, he's not based on a physical requirement of law. So yes, there has been a change, hasn't there? There was no physical requirement of the law for him. The entire system of the Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Christ. It's been taken out of the way. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 speaks of that. It says, when you, that's all of us here, were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, Christ, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. How? Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way. How? Having nailed it to the cross. As a result, then, a believer in Jesus Christ has been set free from the law, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And as dead to the law, as Tom has been talking to us in Romans chapter 7. We see that in verses 1 to 4. However, in this new arrangement of Christ's ministry, does that mean then that as Christians, we have the right to be lawless? Paul says, no, may it never be. Free from the law does not mean that we are free to sin. Rather, it means that we are free to do the will of God. We obey not because of an outward compulsion, like the sacrifices that had to be offered, but instead of an inward constraint. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Or you maybe think of Galatians 2:20. But I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so as believers, we see that indwelling Holy Spirit then that he's given us to fulfill the righteousness of the law. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ and his righteousness. As you yield to him in faith as your Lord and Master. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why did the Levitical priesthood have to go, be set aside? Because it was imperfect. It was imperfect. The Levitical priesthood and the law could not have continued forever, or we would all be lost. The word another in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15 actually means another of a different kind. The Levitical priesthood were made priests. How? By the authority of a temporary and imperfect law that was given to Moses and then handed down to Aaron. And in the Greek, there are actually two words for another. One of them is allos, spelled A-L-L-O-S, which means another of an additional of the same kind. Another or additional of the same kind. However, the word used in verse 15 is heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S, which means another of a different kind. Now, if I traded my car in for another of the same kind and model, basically would I be getting another of the same kind, wouldn't I? However, if I traded my Kia SUV in for an electric Tesla, I would be getting another of a different kind and quality, wouldn't I? In Christ, we don't have another priest who ministers in the tabernacle in the temple. Christ is completely of a different kind and order and quality. In the Old Testament, in the old priesthood, we saw many priests, and all of them were allos, of the same kind, of the same kind. But in the new priesthood, there is only one priest, and he lives forever, and he is heteros, of a different kind. In verses 11 to 15, then, it speaks of another priest arising. In verse 15, the word for arising is in the Middle Greek. And MacArthur says this, it could should be translated maybe to read like this, another priest arises by himself. He says this signifies three things. First, the virgin birth of Christ. How? By giving birth to himself through Mary. Second, it could imply that no other priest could claim that of having no priestly ancestry, no earthly priestly service or heritage. And third, that Jesus Christ arising by himself indicates his resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Certainly, we have a great high priest of a different kind, don't we? Number two, Jesus Christ was made perfect, or was made priest by the declaration of God himself. Why? Because the law was weak. It was useless, as it was stated in verse 18. It could not continue, therefore, forever. But because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, he lives forever. And he does it by the power of an endless, indestructible life. In the priesthood of the Levites, the main requirement, think about this, the main requirement in the Levitical priesthood was that they were from the pure line of Aaron. But there were many things in that Levitical priesthood that could disqualify them from being a priest, from doing the priestly functions. But Jesus is the first, he's the last, the beginning, and the end, as it speaks of in Revelation. And it had nothing to do with physical characteristics, but with the eternal power of God, the power of an indestructible life. And this morning, I hope that we begin to see the contrast here between the priesthood of a profitless law system of sacrifices. It couldn't profit you anything except pointing out your sin, and that of the priesthood of Jesus Christ with an indestructible, endless life. Since Jesus Christ is a priest forever, and since he has a nature to match that eternal priesthood, he can never be replaced, can he? The setting aside in verse 18 of the law meant the abolishing then of the Levitical priesthood. It's done away with. But nobody can annul, nobody can abolish the power of the endless life of Jesus Christ. And so the logic that our Hebrew writer uses here is hold fast. Jesus Christ is a priest and he is forever. He knows the temptation of his readers. He knows they're facing to go back under the temple system. They're thinking about that. And he's telling them in verse 18, it's time for you to set aside that idea of going back. In fact, in AD 70, what happened to the temple worship? It ended. God destroyed it forever. They had no choice now to go back. God allows the temple worship to disappear altogether in AD 70. Being destroyed. But one day, what's going to happen? Christ is coming back, isn't he? And a new temple will be rebuilt. And Christ will be the king, not only of Israel, but of the entire world. He will be the great high priest who will reign forever. He reminds them in verse 19 that Christ has accomplished what the law could never accomplish. Christ brought in a better hope, the promise of eternal life. He enables us as believers to draw near to God. The veil has been torn in two, and so that we now as believers have access into the very throne room of God. To go back into Judaism for these Jews would mean losing that enjoyment, would mean losing the fellowship with God through Christ that they have received. The only hope that Judaism brought was what? The coming of the Messiah. And that blessing these believers in Christ have already received. They've already received that. Those who are on the fringe, it's telling them it's not too late to do away with that old. You can repent. You can believe in this new priesthood of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King. Jesus Christ done what no Levitical priest could ever do. He takes us into the very presence of his Father and he holds us there. How long? Eternally. In other words, he is the anchor of our souls. Christ is the anchor. We next see that God's oath cannot be broken in verses 20 to 22. It says, inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. See, no priest in the order of the Levitical priesthood was ever ordained or established on the basis of God's personal oath. Didn't happen. Levitical priests ministered after the law of a physical command given by God to Moses, handed down to Aaron, as we saw in verse 16. Those chosen, remember, in the Levitical priesthood to be priests, they were never examined for moral or spiritual fitness. The important thing for them was that the priests belonged to the right tribe, that of the Levites, and that they met the right physical requirements of the ceremonial laws. You can read about that if you want in Leviticus 21, verses 16 to 24. Any physical defect would disqualify them. We see then Jesus' heavenly priesthood, however, was established on the basis of what? His work on the cross, his character as the Son of God, his obedience to his Father. We see that in Hebrews 2, verse 10, and chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. And we see it in the oath of his Father. As God himself said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," in Hebrews 7, 21, and in Psalm 110, verse 4. And then he made that statement, "The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind." In other words, the matter is settled. It can never be changed. The presence of this oath then gives to the priesthood of our Lord a greater degree, a greater permanence and assurance. Jesus Christ is the promise of a surety, of a better testament, a better covenant. The word surety means what? One who guarantees that the terms of God's covenant will be fulfilled completely. God is not going to abandon his people. Our Lord not only guarantees to us that God will fulfill the promises, but it's also he is our representative to God. It means he perfectly then meets the terms of the agreement as our great high priest, and he's always there to make intercession for us. Why does he need to do that? Because we're sinners, aren't we? And he's always making intercession for us. When Satan comes to him and says, "Ha, he sinned," Christ says, "I've paid for that sin." He's always there making intercession for us. And Christ, then God then sees Christ's righteousness applied to that believer. He is the promise. He will guarantee it. As the mediator then between God and man, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus Christ is God's great surety, his great guarantee. Our risen and ever-living Savior guarantees that the terms of the covenant will be fulfilled completely. Because we have trusted him, he has saved us, he has guaranteed that he will keep us. And as believers, that means you've been redeemed, you've been purchased, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified through Christ alone. The promise establishing the priesthood of the Messiah, it was confirmed with the oath, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." An oath was the promise that made the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. As it was stated in chapter 6, verse 17, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise," that's us, "the unchangeableness of his purpose," interposed with an oath. God swore it. And so the eternity of Jesus' priesthood, it is established in Scripture. God's promises can be trusted because of his character and the power that stands behind him. Our writer is going to take up the theme of a better covenant in later passages, where he's going to describe Jesus as a mediator of a new covenant in chapters 8 and 9 and chapter 12. And Jesus' priestly ministry then continues even on today because he lives forever, remember. It's an indestructible life. And the fact that those blessings are readily available for anyone yet today if they would just simply believe and repent of their sins. Repent and believe. That's the Christian's hope, a better hope. As Jeremiah 31, verse 34 spoke of, this is a new covenant, along with Ezekiel 36, where the focus then is not on the external law, but it's motivated and produced by the Holy Spirit in us. The external law could never save you. It was a works-based thing which can never save you. Christ's priesthood, then, we're seeing is the basis, it's the heart of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews has shown us three reasons why God changed the Levitical priesthood from that of the Levites to that of Melchizedek. First, the Levitical priesthood and the law we saw was imperfect. Second, that as they were empiric, they could not continue forever. It was never meant up, set up to be that. And third, we see God has sworn. He made an oath that the new order in Christ would be established. In conclusion, then, this morning, you may be sitting here thinking, well, that's just great stuff for the Jews who are tempted to go back under Judaism. But I've never dreamed of doing anything like that. How does that relate to me? Well, think about this. Every religion in the world except biblical Christianity teaches that you must do something to gain acceptance with God. For instance, the Roman Catholics teaches that you cannot be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You cannot. Rather, you must add your good works to your faith in order to gain acceptance into heaven. And so for our application this morning, we need to make sure that we understand and that we rejoice in the fact that we have been made acceptable to God totally through what Jesus Christ has done, and that not through anything that you and I could ever accomplish or add to it. The law existed then to show us our sin, but the price of that sin has been paid by Jesus Christ alone. He is our priest. He is our king. As it states in Ephesians 2:8-10, and Romans 7:7-11. Also, remember that we have this guarantee. We have this guarantee and promise of a hope through our great high priest. And he lives to make intercession for us. And so remember that we have that, and we can draw near to him with confidence. Confidence to the throne of grace. What a privilege we have. You know, and I was going to end with a song, but I'm not going to do that because my voice is kind of raspy this morning. So I'm going to put the verse up here, and I want you to just think about it. I'll read through the lyrics with you. Oh, maybe I won't. Let's see. I'm not going to. Must not be on this. Okay, I'm going to read them to you anyway. It's a song we sing in church many times. It's called Completely Done. He says, the writer of this song says, what reason have I to doubt? Why would I dwell in fear when all I have known is grace? My future in Christ is clear. My sins have been paid in full. There's no condemnation here. I live in the good of this. My Father has brought me near. I'm leaving my fears behind me now. The old is gone. The new has come. What you complete is completely done. We're heirs with Christ. The victory's been won. What you have completed is completely done. I don't know what lies ahead or if I fail again, but you are my confidence. You will keep me to the end. And I'm leaving my fears behind me now. Let's pray. Father, what joy we have in Christ to know that all our sins have been paid, that they're gone. The old is gone and the new has come. You've given us a new life in Christ. What more could we ask? Help us, Lord, to always draw nearer to you each day. Lord, there's not a day goes by where we don't sin against you, a holy, righteous, and just God. Thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our intercessor, and he's always pleading our case before you. And may we be cognizant of that and repent of our sins before you. To repent, not just to be sorry for, but Lord, when we learn of it, we turn away from it, Lord, to flee from it. Oh, Lord, I pray you continue to work in us as your believers in Christ, helping us to grow in our sanctification, each day becoming more like you. Lord, thank you for your word, that your word is alive and active and still able to save people today. Lord, that you have an indestructible life. You are a priest forever. Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask as we go that we live a life that's pleasing to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.